It's good to be with you again this evening, share with you from the Word. Just again, share with you a couple of prayer requests for the prison outreach. Sometimes some of the things that come about in the prison ministry will bring about disappointment. We had a fellow that was in Franklin County Prison about 3 years ago, and he studied quite a number of courses. And then he was released, and he left the area, and we hadn't heard of him until yesterday. One of the prison coordinators from Florida called and wanted to know if we could send his records to them, because he's in prison in Florida now. And he had written to them and told them he'd studied it when he was in Franklin County, and he was interested in getting back into his study. But the sad thing to see is sometimes that finish their term and get out and get it maybe somewhere else to get back in with the old crowd, the very same thing happens again. But we need to pray for when they do make professions, and when they do get out, that they will find a good Bible teaching church. There's a lot of churches that have less than the truth that many of these men and women get caught up into once they get out. And be in prayer that once when they are released, that they'll find good place where the Word of God is taught, that they might grow and not just be caught up in emotionalism and things like that, or taken in by the cults, because the cults are certainly out there peddling flowing their literature into the prisons even faster than what the fundamental literature gets in. So continue to pray for the inmates in that way. And then for the families. Just various ones that wrote to us during the Christmas season asking prayer for their families, ones with children, mothers that are in prison that with small children at home. This seems to be a growing thing. There are more and more ladies behind bars than what there used to be. The percentage of ladies is increasing, and many of them do have small children. Small children are left either for foster care or grandparents, and it seems like many of them don't think about it before. Then once they get into trouble, then they're concerned about their children. But pray for the families of prisoners, because many times the cycle repeats again. Children of the inmates they'll grow up and they'll as well end up in the very same situation. So pray that the Lord might reach out to families. They might be able to be reached as well, and that families might be reunited when people are released. Many of the times we'll get letters from ones at different times where a husband or a wife, because they're in prison, is divorcing them, and it's a sad situation for them to go through. So there are many hurts and there are many needs, even though they are there for crimes that's committed, yet they are individuals that the Lord loves, individuals that he wants to see come to know him and pray, because it's very difficult once they are released, in many cases, back into the same area of where they live, back in with their old friends. It's very, very, very difficult for them. And so pray in this area for families and for those when they are released, that they'll continue to get into the Word, that they might be strengthened in the Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight I'd like to think about our subject of opportunities lost and opportunities gained. I'm sure all of us can look back over our life and we can look at times when we had an opportunity to do something and we almost did it, and then we said, no, I'm not going to do that. And later on we'd say, oh, I wish I'd taken that opportunity. You know, someone said that the only thing that you can't have to do over again is time. But that's not exactly true, because opportunities, if you let opportunities pass by, that's not something that you can go back and redo. Once you've let the opportunity pass by, it's gone. And many times, maybe individuals will be maybe prompted to speak a word to someone, and because of maybe a little fear or because of maybe offending, they'll kind of let the opportunity go by and miss a chance to witness to an individual. But we, many times I feel that we in our lives look back and say, if we had just taken that opportunity, if we just not let that chance of doing something pass by, things could have been changed in one way or another. And I'd like to look at some individuals in the Bible tonight who had opportunities. Some let the opportunities pass by. Others seized the opportunity. That's why I want to think about opportunities lost and opportunities gained. Because I want to kind of look at the first few as payers and see that in many cases they had basically the same opportunity, but they went in various directions. So as we begin, let's turn to the fourth chapter of the book of Genesis. And just before we look into the Word, let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we just thank You this evening for Your precious Word again. We thank You for the truths that You've given to us in it. The truths that are there that were able to show us the way of salvation. The truths that are there to show us the way to live day by day. And Father, we just pray that You'd help us to take Your Word, to hide it in our hearts, to put it in the forefront of our lives day by day. Again, Father, we just pray that there'd be some individual among us this evening who's never trusted Thee, that today might be the day that they would receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Give us give Thee thanks in our Savior's precious and holy name we pray. Amen. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 2. And Adam knew his wife, Eve his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering to the Lord. And Abel, he brought also the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain, to his offering, he had no respect. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou angry, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? If thou doest not well, sin lies at the door, and to thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. We see the situation of Cain and Abel, two brothers who both had the very same opportunity. Both were raised in the same family, and I would feel that both had received the same teaching from Adam and Eve, and had probably heard the stories from their parents of what had been like in the Garden of Eden. Probably they'd heard of the fall and what had happened and how the fellowship was broken with the Lord. They'd heard of how God had slain the animal and had made the coats for them, the coats of skin, when they tried to clothe themselves with the fig leaves. And most likely they'd been taught that the offering to be brought to the Lord was to be an offering, a blood offering. But yet as they grew up into adulthood, and they went out into their profession or their job, Abel became the keeper of the sheep, and Cain, as it says, became the tiller of the ground, the farmer. And one day they came to make an offering. And Cain looked around, and he had the opportunity. He could have gone to Abel and asked for one of his lambs. But Cain decided to do it his own way, didn't he? It says, Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering to the Lord. He brought that which he had raised in his garden and made it his offering. His will, what he wanted to do, that was the offering that he made to the Lord. But we're told that Abel brought of the first things of the flock, of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto the Abel and to his offering. As I look at Cain and Abel, I think it shows us so much the picture of the world today. The opportunities that are there when it comes to the message of salvation, doesn't it? So many people, week by week, year by year, hear the message of the gospel. There may be even individuals who come into the Greenwood Hills Assembly, who come into the Waynesboro Gospel Chapel, Chambersburg Chapel, many other churches and places around this country, who hear the gospel preached and hear the simple good news that there's nothing you can do in your own strength, but you simply have to put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But what happens so often? Man kind of gets it in his own mind what he wants to do, doesn't he? And so there are those that say, well, I've got to do something, so I'm going to try and work my way to heaven. I'm going to try and go out, and I'm going to try and be as good as I can, do all that I can, and work my way to heaven. You can go down in Waynesboro many a Saturday and see individuals standing out on the corner selling their little booklets, thinking that this is going to help them get to heaven. Almost any time you can see two young men dressed in nice suits going door to door on the streets of Waynesboro, and probably Chambersburg as well, trying to do their works to get themselves to heaven. And yet the simple message of the gospel is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Abel, on the other hand, had evidently probably learned from Adam and Eve what he was to do. And in obedience, he brought the firstling of the flock, and it says, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Picture those who have heard the good news of the gospel, that are simply coming and receiving what's been done, not doing something, but accepting what's already been done and putting one's faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Two contrasting brothers, two very different results. Abel, a result that brought happiness to his heart, no doubt. Cain, a result that brought sadness and eventually murder. As the Lord said in verse 6, why art thou angry and why is thy countenance fallen? Cain, it's very, very evident from the words of Scripture, knew that that wasn't the offering that he was to bring. It's not that I've heard individuals say, well, maybe Cain and Abel didn't know what they were supposed to offer. Maybe nothing had been told to them. It's very evident from verses 6 and 7 that Cain knew that he was doing the wrong thing. The Lord says, if thou doest well, shalt not thou be accepted. If you do what's right, if you do what's according to what you should do, your offering will be accepted. But if you don't do what's right, sin lieth at the door. And so Cain's offering wasn't an offering of ignorance. It was an offering of self-will. It was an offering of doing what he wanted to do. And this is the sad situation that I think we see in the world so often today, isn't it? Individuals hear the truth of the gospel, and yet they, in their own self-will, go on their own way, a way which leads to eternal destruction. And sometimes I think for us as Christians, it's very frustrating, isn't it, when we try and work with people like this. Maybe you have friends that you try to reach with the gospel and say, oh, I've got my church and I've got the way I do it, and I've been baptized, or I've been confirmed and all kinds of things, and I'm okay. Or individuals, maybe you'll be witnessing to a neighbor and say, well, God looks at everybody, and eventually he'll look and he'll see that one person's just as good as another, and everybody will get into heaven. Many people have these thoughts in their hearts today. And sometimes for us as Christians, it becomes very frustrating when we try to reach out to individuals. But it shouldn't be discouraging, because the Lord Jesus Christ himself was rejected, wasn't he? And so we needn't be discouraged when the message that we have is rejected. Needn't be discouraged when people turn their backs upon the message. But to keep pushing forward, to continue seizing the opportunities, to continue witnessing and sharing the good news, because as the seed is sown, eventually it brings forth fruit. There may be someone today this week that you've shared a word with that seemingly had no interest whatsoever. Maybe next week someone else will share a word with them, and the Holy Spirit begins to speak to their heart. And then one day they come to that saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So just because people are self-willed and want to go their own way, it's not something that should cause us to kind of back off from our witnessing and our reaching out. But Cain and Abel, I think, bring forth the picture of practically everyone in the world today. Because really the reason why people aren't saved is because they want to do it their own way, either total rejection of the Lord or trying to get to heaven on their own way. And Abel is a picture of those who simply came in faith and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I wonder tonight if we would ask ourselves in our seats here, am I like Cain or am I like Abel? Well, I would hope that in our meeting tonight that every one of us would say, well, I'm like Abel. I've not offered a lamb, but I've come to the place where I receive the Lamb of God, where I put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and His work at Calvary. But if you're here and you're like Cain, if you're trying to do it in your own strength, if you're trying to go in your own way, then you're on a way that leads to nothing but eternal destruction. And so the opportunity is available for you tonight to change that way, to put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Cain had an opportunity. The Lord said, Cain, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. Cain had the opportunity, but Cain rejected that opportunity. And there may be individuals that have come into this meeting and other meetings, and they hear the Word of God week after week after week, year after year, and they keep on in their own way. Maybe you're just like that. Why not this evening? Purpose in your heart that you're going to change that, that tonight you're going to receive that wonderful gift that God offers, that gift of salvation. Lord Jesus Christ loved you so much, He was willing to give everything that you might have eternal life, to allow Himself to be humiliated in such an awful way that we can't imagine as we read the picture of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ in Scripture. Beaten till you could barely tell that His body was human form. Nailed to that awful cross. And then to become your substitute and my substitute. To take our very place and to take the very punishment that we deserve. He did this for you and me. And He says, you can have it as a gift. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Well, I hope all of us here tonight know the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can put ourselves in the place of Cain. Opportunity gained. Salvation accepted by receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as our own personal Savior. But if not, if you're like Cain, then you have opportunity lost. You're on your way to a crisis eternity. And this may be the last opportunity you'll have. The very last chance you'll have to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. For He could return this evening. Before our meeting is over, the Lord Jesus Christ could return. Or your life could be ended before you have another opportunity to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't go away being like Cain. Make yourself like Abel and come and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. It says the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. The Lord will receive all those who will come to Him. Whosoever will may come. There's no one that can say that I'm not good enough to receive Christ, because there's none that are too bad to receive Christ. Sometimes we'll get a letter from a prisoner, and he'll say, I just can't trust the Lord because I'm just not good enough. I've got so much sin in my life. Well, the wonderful thing is we don't have to get rid of the sin in our life first, do we? We accept the Lord, and then He changes our life. He brings a change into our life. That's what a sad thing when many people try and reform their life first and try to think if they can get rid of the sins and get rid of the habits, then they can get saved. They're trying to really, in a sense, put the cart before the horse. Because the first have to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they'll let Him bring about the change in their life. And so that's what He can do. That's what He's done for most, if not all of us here tonight. He's changed our lives. Given us a new life, a new life in Him. And so Abel had the opportunity, and Abel seized the opportunity, and he gained from it. Cain had an opportunity, he let the opportunity pass by, and he was lost. Tonight, the question to us is, what is our life? Is our life like Abel, the opportunity gained, or like Cain, with an opportunity lost? And then if we turn over to the 13th chapter of Genesis, we see the second opportunity. Here's where Abraham and Lot are about to separate. Genesis 13 and verse 9. And Abraham gives Lot the choice and says, is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou wilt depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, as well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest to Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves, the one from the other. Lot had an opportunity. And Lot, when he may have had the opportunity to choose, what did he do? It says Lot lifted up his eyes. He looked to see what looked the best. He chose what had the best appearance. And what had the best appearance was the land that was off towards Sodom. And so Lot chose that. Moved down there, moved near the city, eventually moved into the city. And what happened? Lot chose an opportunity and it became an opportunity lost. Because in the end, he lost just about everything, didn't he? He lost his wife, his children, he lost his sons-in-law, he lost his home, his flocks, his servants, everything. Why? Because Lot, in a sense, took the material away, didn't he? Lot looked at what through the eyes of the world, and he chose what he wanted through the eyes of the world. You know, there's a lot in the world that looks good. There's a lot in the world that is very appealing. And many people today are choosing that which the world holds forth. And many times Christians do the very same thing. They look out and they see the appeal of this world, the riches of this world, and they kind of let the Lord fall into second place as they begin to immerse themselves in the material things of this world. And pretty soon their life, their spiritual life, is almost null and void. They're saved, but yet there's no appreciation for the Lord. There's no desire to attend the meetings of the local church. There's no desire to study God's Word. There's no desire to fellowship with other believers. Soon they become just sort of taken in by the world and all the pleasures and all the things that it has to offer. And while it might not bring about destruction in the sense of Cain, yet it does bring about a loss of much that is spiritual, doesn't it? We're told by the Apostle Paul that one day all of our works are going to be tested with fire. And that which is wood, hay, and stubble is going to be burned up. That which is gold, silver, and precious stones is going to be left. And oh, how many people today, how many individuals that have the opportunity choose to lift up their eyes and look and see that, oh, it looks so good, and so they choose the wood, hay, and stubble. And then they come to the end of their life and they look back and say, oh, if I'd only given the Lord first place when I was 20, if I'd only given the Lord first place when I was younger, if I hadn't have tried to take the world for all those years, and now I've come to the end of my life, and there's nothing spiritually to present to the Lord. And in a sense, they're a lot like Lot. They lifted up their eyes, and all that the world had to offer was enticing. And it might have been good for a time, but when it came to the end, was there anything left? No, it was nothing. And in a sense, we look around the world today, and we see there's so much in the world, and yet how fast the things of this world can be taken away. Just look at the events of the past week. As you look at the pictures on the news from cities up and down the Potomac and Susquehanna rivers, people that have worked for years to accumulate their possessions, and in just a few hours, many of these things are swept away in the currents of water. And it's a terrible situation for people to have to go through. But yet, as we think about the things of this world, it kind of gives us a perspective of realizing how these earthly things can be gone in just such a short time. What is sitting on the riverbank in all its splendor today, tomorrow can be completely gone. And what a person had worked for many years could be very well lost. And yet, what is done for the Lord can never be lost, can it? The spiritual things can never be lost. And that's not to say that if we have a house and we have a car and things like that, that's wrong. No, it's when one puts these things ahead of everything else. It's when one puts all their energy into the things of this world is to see what Lot did. Lot had the opportunity to be a spiritual man. Lot had been with Abraham, and he'd seen how Abraham had trusted the Lord. And yet Lot had got to Sodom and had almost completely immersed himself in that city. And he lost everything. And the sad thing to see believers today that completely immerse themselves in the world and let the opportunities of serving the Lord pass by. Lot, opportunity lost. But in chapter 12 and verse 1, we see the picture of Abraham. Now the Lord said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee, and I'll make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. Lot looked and saw and chose. God said to Abraham, go somewhere you've never seen. Go somewhere you don't know anything about. And what did Abraham do? Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken. As Lot had geared his eyes to the material things of this earth, I think in a sense we see on the contrast, Abraham, his eyes were on the Lord, weren't they? He had eyes. That's not to say that Abraham was perfect, because if you read the story of Abraham, you'll find that there were lapses in the life of Abraham. But Abraham was a man who put the things of the Lord in the perspective. And when God said, Abraham, do this, Abraham obeyed. Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. Isn't that an example to us as believers tonight? That in our lives, when God speaks to us, that we don't have to see with the physical eyes the things of the Lord, but that we can obey knowing that the Lord, that His will is best. That what He calls us to do is far better than the things of this earth. And to give Him the first place in our lives. To let Him have the place of prominence and the place of priority. And then the Lord can use us. He can use us to reach individuals. He can use us to reach our neighborhood. He can use us to reach out and to be a servant of His in this world today. How this world today needs those who are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. As we look around, it seems like that the world is getting evil is abounding more all the time. Perhaps it's not. Maybe the world is no more evil than it was years ago. Maybe it's just that we know more about all the evil that's going on. But yet, we see that there's not a great rush to spiritual things. The world isn't knocking down the doors to try and get in and learn the Word of God. The world isn't trying to uphold the principles of morality and the truths of God's Word. And so for believers, we have opportunity to be obedient and to be a servant and to stand for the Lord in the face of this world, which is really going in the opposite direction. What a contrast we see in Abraham. Lot had eyes to see what he wanted to choose, and he chose what looked the very best, and yet it brought about a lost opportunity. Abraham didn't know where he was going, and yet he followed the Lord, and the Lord honored his promise. And Abraham, you know, in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Abraham had spiritual eyes. Lot had material eyes. May our eyes be more like the eyes of Abraham as we go about in our lives day by day. May they be spiritual eyes that looks at the world and the opportunities of this world and says, first and foremost, the Lord has His place. And then the things of this earth. And whatever the Lord adds, that'll be fine. But the first place in this life is to be given to the Lord. Then if we turn to the book of Judges, I think we see two more characters. Judges chapter 14. Verse 1, and Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah, the daughters of the Philistines, and he came and told his father and his mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnah, the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me as my wife. In the last part of verse 3, it says, get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. And over in verse 15, and it came to pass on the seventh day that they said to Samson's wife, entice thy husband, that he may declare unto us the riddle, lest we burn thee and thy father's house with fire, and ye call us to impoverish us, is it not so? Again over in chapter 16, in verse 4, and it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lord of the Philistines came upon her and said to her, entice him, and see wherein is his great strength lies, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and we will give thee every one of us 1,100 pieces of silver. And then in verse 18, and when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lord of the Philistines, saying, come up at once, for he has shown me all his heart. And the lord of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money to her hand. And she made him sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man, and he caused him to shave off the locks of his head, and she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. Here was a judge, Samson, who had been dedicated to the Lord. And yet when he grows up, he goes down and he sees the women of the heathen land, and he says to his parents, give me this woman for my wife, because I like her. She pleases me. I want her for my wife. And then we see as it goes on, he becomes involved with Delilah. And because of the involvement of Samson with these ones who cared nothing for the Lord, these ones who worshiped idols, we see that he lost the strength that God had given him and ended up blind, his strength gone, until he's able in the very end of his life to pull down the pillars of the house and to kill the many people at that time. But what an opportunity Samson had to be used by the Lord. And yet we see Samson as he kind of gets into that unequal yoke, doesn't he? He knew where he should find the wife from the children of Israel, and yet he followed those who were of the land that he was in. He followed those who worshipped idols. And as a result, he lost everything. Samson had opportunity, and Samson, again, ended up with loss. Samson had physical strength, but he was a spiritual weakling. He followed after all these strange women, eventually gave the secret of his strength, and ended up losing all the opportunity that he had. Oh, what a sad picture we see in Samson. Samson could have been used in such a great way in the service of the Lord. And yet Samson allowed himself to follow after the things of this world. And even though he was strong physically, spiritually, he was totally a weakling. But what a beautiful contrast we see in the sixth chapter of Judges. We see a man who, in his own self, in a sense, was probably physically, not a very strong person. In his heart, he wasn't a very brave person. And this was Gideon, another judge. And when Gideon was hiding it from the Midianites, the Lord came to him and said, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon probably looked around and wondered who the Lord was speaking to. And then the Lord began to speak to him, and he says, go, in verse 14, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites, have not I sent thee? And here this weak, fearful man says, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor, and I am the least in my father's house. But the Lord said, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And what happened with Gideon? All we have to do is turn over to chapter 7 and verse 19. And we see, so Gideon and 100 men who were with him came into the outside of the camp in the beginning of the watch, and they but newly set their watch. And they blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers that were in their hands, and the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers, and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands, which wished to blow. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they stood every man in his place round about the camp. And all those ran and cried and fled. Oh, in Gideon we see, I think, a beautiful picture. Gideon thought he had no strength at all. And yet the Lord said to Gideon, Gideon, you go in my strength and I'll give you the victory. Now, at first, Gideon kind of tried to different ways to get out of it, but eventually we see that Gideon obeyed. And Gideon went forth in the strength of the Lord And the Lord gave Gideon the victory. I think if you were to look at Gideon and Samson, you'd probably think two completely different characters. Samson, a picture of physical strength. And yet when it came to the spiritual realm, Samson had nothing. Gideon, a fearful man, hiding to grind the grain. But yet when it came to spiritual strength and trusting in the Lord, with that reliance on the Lord, he was able to gain the victory over the Midianites. And oh, what an example for us as believers. Not to rely on the outward of this world, to rely on the outward appearance and the things of this world, but to put our complete reliance upon the Lord. He's told us in His Word that He can strengthen us for the work that He's given us. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. We can, as the Lord gives us work to do for Him, He gives us the strength and the ability to go out and to carry on and to carry forth that work. And probably if we'd have been in those days and would have asked the people of the land, who would you think could be the great leader to give the victory over the Midianites? Probably the last name that would have been mentioned would have been Gideon. But yet, in the strength of the Lord, Gideon won the victory. And an example to us that we don't have to rely on physical strength, we don't have to rely on ourselves, but as we completely rely on the strength of the Lord, we can have victory in our lives day by day. Samson, opportunity lost. Gideon, opportunity gained. Then I want to close with just two quick New Testament examples. And as I think of these two examples, it's a picture also of how the Lord is many times long-suffering. And how the Lord, and many times even when we fail, can use us for Him. You know, we see these in the Old Testament, the ones that failed, they failed miserably. And they never got back on the right track, really. The ones that were successful, the Lord gave them great success. We have two men that stand out in the New Testament who early in their life, if you were to say that they would be used by the Lord, many people would say, well, that would be very, very unlikely. In John chapter 18, verse 15, we see Peter. Peter standing outside after the Lord Jesus Christ has been arrested. And a maid in verse 17 says to Peter, art not thou one of this man's disciples? Here he's standing out there with all those who are around. The Lord Jesus Christ is to be tried. And this young man says, hey, this is one of the Lord's disciples. And immediately fear seems like comes into Peter's heart. And he says, I'm not one of his disciples. I'm not one of them. And then later on, as they're warming themselves there beside the fire, we see again in verse 25, and Simon Peter stood and warmed himself, and they said to him, art not thou also one of his disciples? And he denied it and said, I am not. And one of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, saith, did not I see thee in the garden with him? And Peter denied again, and immediately the cock crowed. Three times Peter denied. He said twice, I am not one of his disciples. The third time when the first said, did I even see you in the garden with him? I was not there. No, I wasn't with him. And oh, what a sad picture we would see, and we would say, of Peter. If that were just to be the end of it, we would say that Peter's life was not very successful. But oh, what a difference the Lord can make when the Lord works in the hearts of an individual. Turn to Acts chapter 4 and verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man who was healed and standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go outside among the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For indeed a notable miracle has been done by them, and is manifest to all those who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it is spread no further among the people. Let us threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in his name, and they called them in and commanded them not to speak at all, or nor teach the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to hearken to you, more than to the God judge ye, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Here we see Peter before a council of men, before judges who are saying, you dare not speak the name of the Jesus again. Before we saw Peter in the presence of a little maid who said, you were with him. And Peter says, no, I wasn't, in fear. But now as I say, Peter, John, you don't dare speak the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is the answer here? We cannot but speak the thing which we have seen and heard. What a change was wrought in Peter's life as he cast himself on in reliance upon the Lord. He says, I can't help but speak forth for the Lord. I can't keep back. I have to tell others. I have to share the good news. I have to tell what I've seen and what I've heard. And again, wouldn't this be a tremendous example in our lives, day by day, that we cannot keep within ourselves the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that it's not something to be hid, not something to be kept within us, but to be shared with all those that are around us. And it can be as we put our reliance upon Him.